Going to read the passage just before Johnny comes up to speak to us. The passage this morning is from Acts in chapter 2. You'll see it up behind me on the screen. We're reading from the ESV translation, and we're going to read verses 42 through to 47, the end of the chapter. It says this: "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Amen. Thanks, Johnny.
Well, good morning, everyone. And let me add my welcome to Derek's. My name's Johnny. I'm the pastor and part of the leadership team here at Hebron. And we do hope, whether you've been here lots of times before or this is your first time joining us, that you feel very, very welcome among us. You are welcome. We hope you feel as much. If you have been round Hebron before, you'll know that our usual sort of practice is to work through books of the Bible sort of consecutively, passage by passage, week by week. And in a few Sundays' time, we're going to be doing that again. We'll spend three Sundays thinking about the short Old Testament book of Habakkuk, and hope you can join us for that series. Before we get there, though, we're going to have a couple of one-off Sundays. 2 weeks today, we'll spend some time thinking together about prayer and what the Bible has to say about prayer. This morning we're going to think together about church. We're going to be anchored in the passage Derek's just read for us from Acts chapter 2 as we do that. And as is always the case, it might be helpful if you have a Bible to hand, whether in paper form or on a phone or device, if you could have that open over the next few minutes. Before we do that, though, I'm going to pray and to ask for God's help of me and of us as we think on his word together. Let's pray together. Later in the book of Acts, Luke writes that the word of God increased and multiplied. Our prayer this morning, God our Father, is that you would please use that same word that increased and multiplied so powerfully to change each of us as we think on it together now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me begin this morning, as I sometimes do, with a question. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? I wonder if you've ever asked that question before, or maybe wondered it yourself before. There are a number of different reasons that it might sort of come up. Perhaps you've asked this kind of question before because past experience has made church a very difficult place for you. Maybe you've been hurt by church in the past. Maybe being here this morning is actually quite a big thing. And you've wanted to know whether it's a necessary thing. Do I really need to come to church to be a Christian? Some of us, though, I know, would love to come to church, but for various reasons are unable to do so, whether ill health or difficulties with mobility. You may well be watching us online instead of being here in person. And yet this might well be a question that sort of nags at you a little bit. Can I still be a Christian, even though I can't be at church anymore? And maybe instead, though, the reason this question has come to your mind isn't that church is painful. It isn't even that it's impossible to get there. It's that church is a bit of a hassle. You know, it's probably better as a Christian that you do go to church, but life would be an awful lot easier if being a Christian was something you could just do on your own time, on your own terms. Do I really have to go to church to be a Christian, you might wonder? Lastly, though, perhaps you're just looking in on Christian things at the moment, and it might sound to you like quite a strange question. because it seems to you that this is sort of what being a Christian is, that a Christian is simply someone who goes to church. So of course you have to go to church to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian, you might think. Well, I'm not going to keep you in suspense. The answer to this question, do you have to go to church to be a Christian, is emphatically no. Okay, you don't. Now, given that it's my job to pastor a local church, that might sound a bit like a turkey voting for Christmas. Surely I should want people to come to church week by week, but it really is pretty clear from Acts chapter 2. We've joined the story in Acts this morning at the end of what is a pretty epic sermon. It was preached by the apostle Peter, who was one of God's appointed messengers. And the message Peter preached is summarized immediately before our reading for this morning starts. Peter says this, if you have a Bible, please feel free to follow along. Verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Peter is preaching to people about Jesus, telling them Jesus is God's King, that he was crucified by and crucified for them. It's a powerful message. And the people listening are powerfully moved by it. They're cut to the heart, verse 37. What shall we do? They ask Peter. And so notice what Peter tells them they need to do in response to that message. Read it with me if you have a Bible to hand. Chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Go to church. Sign up for the tea and coffee rota, start giving regularly, and join a home group." Now that isn't what he says, is it? Verse 38, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Turn from your sin," he says, "your rebellion against God," that's what that word repent means, "be baptized, publicly identify with him and with that forgiveness of that sin." That's what you should do. Do I need to go to church to be a Christian? Comes the question, to which the answer emphatically comes back. No, you don't. Repentance and faith in the cross of Jesus Christ, that's what you need. But, and if you've been here long enough, then you've been known to expect a but coming. Whilst there may well be good reasons for at least some of us to ask a question like this one, I'm going to put it to you this morning that for some of us, well, it's actually the wrong question to be asking. Because in Acts chapter 2, church, at least in the first instance, it isn't something that believers go to. First and foremost, church is something that believers are. If you have trusted in Jesus, says Acts chapter 2, you are part of God's universal church. And because you are, well, being part of a local church isn't something you have to do. It's something you get to do. When we see things clearly, in fact, church is something to which Christians will be absolutely devoted. That is the word we're going to see time and again in Acts chapter 2. Let's think about it a bit more closely under our first heading this morning. Christian, God has made you part of his church. Now, summer is a time when lots of outreach activities tend to happen, both here in Hebron and around the country. We have a holiday club, as Derek mentioned, happening this week, for example. And there have been multiple camps taking place. People from Hebron have gone on trips to various parts of the world to tell people the good news about Jesus. And what we hope and we pray for and have been praying for ultimately is that through those events, through those activities, something similar to what we've just read in Acts chapter 2 will happen. That people will hear this good news about Jesus Christ and will respond in faith. But I wonder, if they are to do that, if people do respond in faith, how would you go about describing what is actually happening in that moment? What would you say has happened? We might hear someone say something like, a young person gave their life to Jesus, mightn't we? Or they came to faith, or somebody became a Christian. We've got lots of different ways of expressing the same idea. How many of us, though, I wonder, would use the language that Luke uses? in Acts chapter 2. Just read with me again, Acts 2 verse 47. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Same idea comes in the verse before our reading begins, verse 41. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, isn't that an interesting way to put things, that people were added to a number? Might not sound like that big a deal on the face of it, but actually I think it's meant to tell us quite a lot about what's really going on in that moment. Because just notice how those new believers are then described. Read on to verse 44 of Acts 2 with me, if you would. All who believed, says Luke, were together and had all things in common. Can you see that for people to respond to this good news about Jesus, it was a personal decision, but it wasn't a decision with purely personal consequences. Coming to faith in Jesus meant being identified with other people who come to faith in Jesus, being added to that number, being together, are the ways that Luke puts it. And that's consistent with the teaching of the rest of the Bible. In the book of Ephesians, for example, the Apostle Paul says that people who become Christians are no longer strangers and aliens to each other, but that they instead become members together of the household of God. So I wonder if you can see those two things together. Being a Christian involves making a personal decision, but it's a decision that binds us to other people. And I wonder if you can see how that might start to reframe this whole question this morning. Because it's fair to say, I think, for some folks, church can feel or seem like a sort of optional extra in the Christian life. I know that lots of folks think and feel like that, actually. People describe themselves as being Christians, but feel that church just is not a priority anymore. You might have felt that pull before, too, if you're a Christian, maybe not to withdraw from church altogether, but just to let it slide down a list of priorities. And if something better comes up on Sunday, well, do the thing, other thing, the thing that's better that's come up. What Acts is describing, though, what Paul says in Ephesians, is that church is less a question of preference, or even in the first instance of something we do. In the first place, church is a matter of who you are. If you're a Christian, church is part of who you are now. And I do wonder if that's how we all tend to think of things. To help discern whether we do or not, there are a couple of sort of tests you might carry out, experiments, to work out whether you think of church in these terms or not. A first test is to ask yourself what pronoun you give to church when you speak or think about church. So do you tend to speak of church as being an it, as if the church, is a sort of company, or an institution, or a charity, a faceless organization out there somewhere? Or perhaps instead you speak of church as they, as in, I don't agree with how they do that, or they got that thing wrong. Or, when you think of church, do you instead use the pronoun we? We didn't get that thing right. Or it's really exciting to hear about people joining us. You see, the Bible says that church is something you're part of if you're a Christian. You have been added to this number, if you like. And that ought to shape how we think of church. Now, if you're here this morning and wouldn't think of yourself as being a Christian, can I firstly just say I'm delighted you're here. You're so very welcome to be among us. Please do come back. And I wonder if all we've thought about so far might just start to sort of shift the needle in terms of your own perception of church and just what church is, what it even means to be a Christian. I once heard someone say that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It's a silly way of putting things, but there is a certain sort of truth in it. Coming to church does not make you a Christian. Being a Christian, we've seen very clearly from Acts chapter 2, is about responding to the good news about Jesus. And yet, there is a relationship between church and being a Christian. Rather than coming to church making you a Christian, it's the other way around. Becoming a Christian makes you part of God's universal church. Church is who God makes you when you trust in him. So that's one test we might apply to ourselves. How do we speak or think of church if we are Christians? Is church other people, or is church you too? There is another test, though, another way to discern whether you see church in the same way as God sees it, as these early Christians saw it. Because in the book of Acts, church is something, I hope we've been able to see, part of who believers are. It's who God makes us as he brings us together. But that change in identity, if you like, well, it does then lead to a change in activity. When you know that you are part of God's universal church, you become devoted to his local church. And that's our next point this morning. Christian, God has made you part of his church, so be devoted to his church. Now, I wonder if there's anything in your life to which you could say that you are devoted, that you have absolutely committed yourself to, that all of life is thrown in on. It isn't uncommon, for example, to read an obituary written about someone that describes them as having been a devoted mother and grandmother, devoted father and grandfather. Commitment to their family is part of what made them who they were in that instance. That's how devoted they were. Others among us might be known for our devotion to our work, as a devoted nurse or musician or teacher. Not long ago, I heard someone being described as being a devoted gardener. Their hobby was what made them tick. Well, that's where their heart really lay. Perhaps you're a Christian here this morning, and if you were asked, what is it you're devoted to? You would say, I'm devoted to Jesus. I really hope you could say that. That's a wonderful thing to be able to say. And it's what we might expect the early Christians to say when they came to faith in Jesus. Remember in Acts 2, the people who heard this moving and powerful sermon all about Jesus Christ, they're changed by him, cut to the heart. What must we do? And we might expect, therefore, Luke to tell us they were each devoted to Jesus. And I'm sure they were devoted to Jesus. You see that as we read through the rest of the book of Acts. But that isn't, in the first instance, what Luke highlights. Did you notice that? Just see what he says instead. Chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. These new believers, transformed by the good news about Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, are committed, are devoted to God's church. That's what these activities are describing. It is the work of a local fellowship. Now, it is worth being clear that Acts chapter 2 isn't a sort of exhaustive description of everything that this church did, much less does it give us a list of everything we are meant to do. But it is a helpful prompt. Helps us to think on what a church family filled by the Holy Spirit were led to prioritize, to devote themselves to. Notice, firstly, they were devoted to God's word. Now, there are lots of different kinds of local church out there, aren't there? That might be a sort of crass way to describe it, but there are different sort of kinds of local church fellowship, even different kinds of churches within a city like Aberdeen. And people often use sort of descriptive words to distinguish local churches from one another. So you might hear someone say that one church is a traditional church, that another church is a contemporary church. One church is a growing church, another is a dying church. One interesting descriptor, though, and really quite a common one, is hearing someone say that a church is a spirit-filled church. I wonder if you've ever heard that before, that a local fellowship is filled with and led by the Holy Spirit of God. One reason that's an interesting descriptor is that you'll sometimes read other churches describing themselves as being Bible churches, because the Bible's the thing in the driving seat of all that they do. And those two sort of descriptors are often seen in people's minds as being sort of mutually exclusive, at opposite ends of a spectrum from one another. Either as a church, you're a spirit-filled church, or you're a Bible church. But I wonder if you can see, as we read Acts chapter 2, that placing these two categories at the other end of the spectrum from one another, well, it's such a mistake. Because in Acts chapter 2, we have a church into whom the Holy Spirit had been poured out in a powerful way. This is unequivocally a Spirit-filled church, if you like. But notice what they devote themselves to. They devote themselves, firstly, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching. And by that, Luke means to God's word. And we know that that is what he means because of what comes next. Just read on to verse 43. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now, some folks here may work in regulated professions. We have to be part of a professional body to do the job we do. If you're a teacher, for example, you may be registered with the General Teaching Council. And there's a reason for that. It's a way of sort of accrediting you as a teacher. The GTC put a stamp of approval on you that you're qualified and able to do that job. Well, the apostles to whose teaching these new disciples were devoted, the apostles were going through a similar accreditation process. For them to do signs and wonders, to perform miracles in front of people, that was the equivalent of a doctor showing people their General Medical Council license, or a lawyer their Law Society membership number. It was a way that God verified these were qualified, accredited. These guys are my messengers to the world. And so can you see the new believers, this church fellowship, devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles isn't because the apostles were a particularly charismatic or exciting bunch. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, knowing that by doing so, they were sitting together under God's teaching. That's why it mattered. Now, for Christians today, we don't, as those early Christians did, have to physically spend time with an apostle to listen to that teaching. You have it most likely in your hands right now. We have the apostles' teaching in the scriptures. And that means that being devoted to the apostles' teaching, it is, frankly, it's something you could do on your own. You can read the Bible at home every day. You can do it in the quiet of your own home. And that's a wonderful thing to do if you're a Christian. But it is also something we're to be devoted to together. Now, that's implied in this passage in Acts. It's made explicit elsewhere in the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 4, for example, we're told that Bible teachers equip Christians, groups of Christians together, to serve God and serve one another. And that's why when we meet as a local church here in Hebron, the Bible, the apostles' teaching, is right at the heart of things. We do that as, may I say, a Spirit-filled church. A church in whom the Holy Spirit has come to live and shape and guide us. We sit and listen to God's words. That's right at the heart of things here on Sundays. That's why so much of our service is given over to reading it, to thinking about it together. It's the heart of how we spend time together in small groups through the course of each week. We meet together, if you don't know, in home groups during the course of each term time. And we meet there to get to know each other better and to care for each other well. And yet we do that as we study the scriptures together. That's the first mark of this Spirit-filled church. They were devoted to God's word. But it wasn't the only mark. Look again at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. As well as being devoted to God's word, they were also devoted to God's people. I wonder what you tend to think when you read a word like the one we read in verse 42, the word fellowship. My guess is it might sound like quite a weak, sort of watery word to some of us. Maybe in your mind it's a way of describing people drinking tea and holding polite conversation in a dusty old hall after a church service. We had a lovely time of fellowship today. If that is the picture that comes to your mind when you hear the word fellowship, please pay close attention to Acts chapter 2. Because we're given a picture in Acts 2 of what fellowship actually looks like as we read on in Acts chapter 2. Read with me again, verse 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. people selling their stuff, liquidating assets in order to share it with one another. That's fellowship. Not just polite conversations over cups of tea, but belonging to each other, being committed and sacrificial in our care for one another. Now, wonderfully, there are evidences of that kind of commitment, of that kind of devotion, all over this church family, when you know where to look. Just this past week, I've heard of multiple instances of people from this church fellowship, people who have nothing more in common than that they're part of this church fellowship together, and yet they've treated each other as family, have gone out of their way to help and to care for each other. That is so encouraging. And can you see, it is exactly what it's meant to look like. Not only does fellowship look like caring for each other practically, though it does, it also, I think, looks like worshipping and spending time together. That is, I think, what's been conveyed by that phrase, breaking bread, in verse 42. We've broken bread together this morning, taking communion. That's likely part of what's being described in Acts chapter 2, that they took communion together. It's likely, too, though, that it also describes them simply sitting and eating together. Where am I getting that from? We'll read on to verse 46 of Acts 2. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Breaking bread likely meant taking communion as an act of remembrance, but also just eating together. So can you see a community devoted to God's words, devoted to God's people? And lastly, read again verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, I mentioned earlier on, we're going to have a full Sunday morning on prayer in a couple of weeks' time, so I'm not going to go into this one in as much detail as the others. But when you take it in the round with the other features of this early church, it does start to paint quite an attractive picture, doesn't it? People listening to God's word, listening to him together. People devoted to praying to God, speaking to him together. And people devoted to fellowship and breaking bread, to loving and worshipping with each other. That is what this spirit-filled church looked like. And again, I wonder if it might prompt us to rethink our attitudes towards church. As a Christian, I'll confess I'm quite content with being told to be devoted to Jesus. More than content, in fact. Given who he is, given what he's done for me, of course I'd want to be devoted to Jesus. But being devoted to his people, that feels like a slightly different thing, doesn't it? And yet, can you see, that is exactly what it's meant to look like. And so if you are a Christian, it is worth asking ourselves, am I devoted to God's people like that? Not only to being here on a Sunday, though that's an important part of things, but to serving and caring for people, being involved in a small group, and to accepting care from people as well. If other priorities always seem to be higher on your list of priorities, well, it is worth giving thought to why that is. Might it be that I haven't actually understood that church isn't just something I go to? Church is part of who I am now. Now, for lots of people, I know that you very much have understood that. Lots of people here in Hebron, in fact. And Acts 2, well, it might just affirm you in that. And let me just say, you would be right to let it do that. Because if you are committed to God's people, you might sometimes wonder whether you're right to be so. When peers and colleagues, even perhaps other Christian friends who seem to take church far less seriously, have so much more time and less demands on their time, you may well find yourself asking, why do I bother? Why do I keep plodding on serving in the ways that I do year after year after year? Well, firstly, because you've grasped that church isn't something you go to. It's part of who you are now. And that is a wonderful thing. And secondly, because part of what it looks like to be church is to be devoted to church. And so for many of us, the key takeaway from Acts chapter 2 is quite a simple one. It's keep going. You're doing the right thing. Lastly, though, if you're here this morning and wouldn't describe yourself as being a Christian, I do wonder if you can see quite how attractive all of this is. We live in a culture in which community is very much a buzz phrase. Community is still something people crave and value very highly. And yeah, I wonder if you know that for the past few years, since I think 2018, we have had a cabinet minister for loneliness. Do you know that? That's how widespread isolation is in our culture. And in that context, church, I hope you can see, ought to be a really attractive thing. I've often heard people commenting on that when they've visited Hebron, actually, that people here really seem to love each other. Now, let me say we don't get things right all the time. We are far, very far from perfect. But we do love each other. We love the Lord Jesus and we love each other. And the wonderful thing is that you don't just have to long for that. That you can even know it. You can be part of it too. That's how this passage ends, isn't it? Let me read verse 47 again. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. More and more people joining this loving, spirit-filled community. But just notice, they weren't doing that in the same way they might join a community group, a sports club or a music collective. They were doing that, verse 47, as they were saved. See, aim for community on its own and you very often won't attain it. At least not the kind of radical community we read of in Acts chapter 2. But trust in Jesus, trust in his rescue of you at the cross. And not only is your right relationship to him restored, wonderful though that is, will you get all of this thrown in with him. You'll become part of it for yourself. Doesn't that sound like something you would want to be a part of? I hope and pray it might just be. Let me pray to that end now. Let's pray as we close. Our God and Father, we thank you and we praise you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that through his death on the cross, we can know right relationship with you. And not only that, that we are bonded together, added to your number as your church. We ask you, please help each one of us here to appreciate quite how extraordinary that is. And therefore, knowing that church in the first instance is who Christians are, that we would be those who are devoted to church with the help of your Holy Spirit. And for any here who don't yet know the Lord Jesus, we ask that you would please convince them of the truth of it. They would know the joy of fellowship with you and fellowship with other people. We ask all these things for our joy and for your glory. And do so in Jesus' name. Amen.